The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Do you believe that all true believers are experiencing the abundant life, the peace of mind, the joy, and the fulfillment that Jesus Christ said would be the fruit of living God's way of life? Probably not. But why not? Why would we believe that all true believers probably not are experiencing all of these things? The answer is because there is a cause for every effect. So, obviously, there's an obvious question, and that question is, what is the cause for the effect that many believers are experiencing by not experiencing all of these promised things of God? What is that cause and effect? In this teaching today, we're going to look into a principle that will help all of us to experience this abundant life, the joy, the peace of mind, all these things that have been promised to us as believers. The principle is learning to put God first. So, brother, let me ask you, do we understand that the most important part of God's way of life is putting God first? It's the most important part. And yes, I understand that there is a second part to it in loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's not part of this topic. This is not part of what we're covering today. We're focusing on this first part about putting God first. And that principle is one of the most important, if not the most important, point that we can learn in how to live God's way of life is putting God first. Go with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 36. Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37. Jesus said unto them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And then he goes on and says, and the second is likened to it. But like I said, that's not going to be part of this teaching today, but it is there. In many cases, what happens is we simply unknowingly break this principle. Because you see, it is so easy. It is so easy for us to let God slip from the first place that He had in our lives when we were first called and we were baptized. We had it. It was there. He was top. He was first. Nothing else got in our way. But it has become so easy to let Him slip to second place. Or third place, or maybe even 10th place. We can even claim that we are putting God first, but are we in reality only kidding ourselves? It's a question that we need to ask. It's a question we need to consider on an individual basis. Jesus, very plainly, as I just showed you, said that this was the first and great commandment because all spiritual growth and abundant life and the ability to inspire and to serve others hinges on this commandment. All of it. It hinges on this commandment. And so it's not just an interesting topic. It's one of the most important topics that we can think about, that we can focus on, and that is learning how to put God first. We're told in Matthew 6:33, not going to go there because we know it, because we cover it so many times. But that verse tells us, seek you first the kingdom of God. I can show you several places and different ways of stating in the pages of the Bible that this is what it is telling us to do. Put God first in our lives. This word seek that is here in Matthew 6:33 says seek you first. This word seek is in the present continuous tense. No, I'm not going to go into an English lesson here, but those of you who like to have that kind of information. But what it does tell us by noting this, what it tells us is that we need to be seeking to put God first as a continuous thing. There's effort involved. Seeking is something that is done. We go after it. It's not just automatic. We don't just have it because we've been baptized, because we've had hands laid on, because we have God's Holy Spirit. We have to seek it. There has to be effort on our part. There are things that we need to do. In fact, God demands first place in our lives, just like He demands first in a lot of other things. For example, He demands the first tenth of our income. That belongs to Him. That doesn't belong to us. That belongs to Him. That's what He said. Let me ask you at this point, are you aware that God commanded Israel to offer up as a burnt sacrifice the first city that they took when they went into, or as they were going into, the promised land? He was first in all, in everything. And so He says, okay, when you take this city, as you go it in, burn it all as a burnt offering to Me. Do you know what that city was? Jericho. Jericho was to be offered up as a burnt sacrifice. Let me show you this. It's in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua 6, verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only, and this word in the Hebrew, only means exclusive. Exclusive to what? It's the only thing that's not to be offered as a sacrifice, as accursed. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. The Hebrew word for accursed is sharam. It's the Hebrew word sharam. Another word for it we might be more accustomed, it would be the word anathema. And it simply means that it was to be a devotion to utter destruction. In other words, everything was to be destroyed, or, as we will see in the next verses, was to be collected and then put into the treasury of Israel. Let's go on. Verse 18. In any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. In other words, He says, don't keep any of these things that are to be destroyed. He says, don't do that, lest you make yourself accursed. When you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it, but all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are concentrated unto the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Everything else was to be burned unto God. There's no question. God requires first in everything. God requires the first fruit of every tree. And He also requires the firstborn of every clean animal to be His. Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus 27, verse 26. Only the firstling, which is first fruit, is another word for first fruit. It is talking about animals. Of the beast, which shall be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify it or set it apart, whether it be ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. Drop down to verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. In other words, God demands priority, and God demands that He come first. How can we be sure that we are putting God first in our lives? How can we be sure? I've already told you that it's a seeking it, that it is something that is to be done on a continuous basis, implying that it's not something that is just automatic. Well, I'm a believer, therefore it's just automatic that I do. we're believers, but we're also humans, and therefore by the fact that we are humans, it's not just automatic. It is something we're to be seeking to do. How do we know that we're doing it? How do we know that we can do it? Please go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For you are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, shall be made known. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And as we can see, our lives can be represented as a building. So there's things that we can learn from looking at a building. Now, is this going to help us answer the question, how do we know that we can be first in our lives? Yes, it does. It is going to show us. Because, brethren, what we know is, and what we need to know is, to make a perfect building, which is what he's saying there in 1 Corinthians, that obviously is what we need to be doing. We're compared to a building. We need to be building a building. It obviously needs to be a perfect building. We need to build it gradually, brick by brick. You don't just go out and just build this building all in one day. Now, I know that there are things that you can do if you get, 1,500 people, whatever is needed. They can do this for certain things. But we're talking about we're doing this building. We're building it. And so we need to lay each brick accurately, or the end result is the building is not going to be finished, or it's not going to be perfect, which is what we're after. So we ask, how can we be sure that God will have first place in the building that we are constructing when everything is finished? And the answer is by making sure that as each brick goes down, he has first place. These bricks that we are, as a comparison here, it's an analogy. We're to be looking at it in that sense and learning from it. But as each brick goes down, what do these bricks represent? These bricks represent spiritual foundational values and principles. And we've already seen that God is first, that we have to be seeking first. That has to be the first principle. That has to be the first value that we embrace, that we take on, and we say, that's what we're going to do, and this is what we're going to do first. That has to be the first brick that is laid down in our house for our house to be completed and it to be perfect. So when you look at it in this sense, we have to come to the conclusion that life is time, and the building blocks of life consist of days. It doesn't just happen overnight. Now, I had an opportunity back years ago to work with a group of bricklayers. Yeah, I was the grunt. I was the guy that carried the bricks. I was the guy that built, that made the mortar and all of this kind of stuff, and to keep up with these guys. And they were laying concrete blocks. It wasn't brick, but it's the same principle. And these two guys were the fastest in the whole complex. They individually would lay more bricks than some of the other builders in other houses with two bricklayers. But we didn't do this house in one day. It took days to get it right. You understand this is the point. And so to build a perfect life, we have to build it one day at a time. And it needs to be built carefully. There were times whenever these guys would get so fast and in such a hurry, they'd have to stop and go, hold it, wait a minute, let's measure this wall again to make sure that we're actually doing the way, what we're supposed to be doing. Because you have to do it very, very cautiously, very, very carefully. I know I've seen it. I was there. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11 tells us that God give us this day our daily bread. What that is telling us and using it as a principle here in this teaching is today is what we get. This is what we've got. We don't have tomorrow. You've heard that saying before, and it's true. We have today. So you have to build cautiously this building that we're building that is a perfect building representing God. We have to build it cautiously today, and you have to lay it down. Principle after principle after principle. Foundational spiritual place, one after the other. To God, the basic unit of time is the day. The reason I say that is because there is no way that creation itself divides time into smaller units. Maybe we could say it might be considered that it would be daylight and darkness, you know, that it's done that, but we actually know that God is the one who divided it, but I think you understand the point I mean. Creation itself can't do that. But go with me to 2 Corinthians in verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And that's the principle. That's what we have to do. The final quality of the building that we are constructing, and obviously we're not doing it ourselves. We understand it's Jesus Christ, God the Father, doing it. We understand that, but we have our part in it, so I'm focusing on our part here. So the final quality of the building that we are constructing depends upon how each day is lived and how each day is grounded in place or cemented in place. You know, how is it fastened down? How is it fixed? Brethren, one of the most important parts of the day is the preparation for that day. And that's something we don't really focus on. Now, that's what I'm going to focus on. This is the principle of learning how to put God first. This is the point that I'm going to focus on for the remainder of this sermon. It's really about preparing. Preparing for each day. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5. Genesis 1 and verse 5 says, And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And he goes through each one of these and he says, And the evening and the morning were the second day, the third day, the fourth. He does this and he goes this over and over and over. Because here's the point. God begins his day the previous evening. Now, most of us, because we live in the Western world and because we have these calendars and it tells us this is what it is, and as a result of that, we begin our day to us so many of the times begins in the morning, and when they use the following nighttime period to recover from the labor of the day. That's backwards from the way God wants it to be done. Because, see, we focus on, oh, I worked really hard today, and that's good. And so tonight I got to get some real rest because of what I did today. No, that's looking at it backwards. It's not the way God looks at it. Of course you rest the night because you worked hard that day, but that was yesterday. Tonight is a different day. And this is when the day begins. And so the preparation for tomorrow begins today. And that's the point that God wants us to see. And that's the point that I want us to look at here. And so what we need to remember is that God did not say the morning and the evening. He said the evening and the morning. That's the day. And see, that's backwards to what we as mankind, it's backwards from the way that we look at it. The nighttime at the beginning of each day was intended as preparation time for the day that was to follow. An important key to understanding and putting God first in our lives depends on how we use the beginning of the day. And a lot of that depends on whether or not we actually get enough sleep. It comes down to that, to being that simple. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want the room to tip because everybody raises their hand. But how many of you feel a lot of times that you're just not getting enough sleep because you're not getting enough sleep? Well, probably most of us in some ways. Through sleep studies, and I'm not going into statistics and all of that, and yes, I gathered a lot of that information, but don't want to go through all of that, but research can demonstrate that most adults need 7.5 to 8 hours of sleep per night. I know there are people who need a little more. There are some who can might need a little less, but they look at it on a across the board at an average. The average adult, because teenagers and younger kids, it's not the same. They tend to actually need more. And so sometimes, we might get upset with a teenager and say, you're sleeping too much. They actually need it. The studies show they need more. But the average adult, 7.5 to 8. And as a result, this badly needed preparation gets us in gear for the daylight hours that follow. In other words, we need this preparation time, and he starts off the day by giving us rest. To come out of the rest in the day portion of the day, the evening and the morning were the day. And so when you have refreshed, you've been refreshed through the night's sleep, then you come into the day portion, that's all the same day, then you're ready to prepare, you're prepared, you're ready to go, you're ready to do the things. And so there are some things that we need to understand from this way. It is a vitally important part of seeking God first in our lives and how we use both parts of this day. Many members suffer spiritually because they lack sufficient sleep. I don't know if you hear too many sermons about you need to get more sleep, but am I saying you probably need to get more sleep? Yes, I'm actually saying that most of us probably need to get more sleep. Then comes the equally important spiritual preparation for the day. And that's what I want to focus on now, is the spiritual preparation for the day. Many scriptures will show us that many of the people of God got up early to pray and to do what we would call as Bible study. They got up early in the morning to do this. Now, how could they do this? Because they had prepared for the day over here when it was dark, which is all part of the same day. Dark and then light, it's the same day. So they prepared for this time of the day, early morning part, by getting the rest they needed over here, which is what God wants us to do. Go with me to the book of Psalm 119, verse 147. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. And we read this and we go, what in the world is he saying? So we need to go to other translations sometimes to figure out what it is, unless you're going to go back and actually look word by word. It's all the Hebrew words. But other translations show us the principle. In the NIV it says, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. That's pretty clear. That's pretty straightforward. And that's what this is saying. The Moffat translation says, I am up before the dawn to pray. And then it talks about, and put my hope in the word. If God is not placed first day by day in our lives, a question that I think that we need to consider and we need to ask ourselves is, can we be sure that he will be first in the final outcome? I mean, that's what we desire, that's what we want, but if we're not really preparing for it in the way that the godly principle shows us to prepare for it, can we be sure that's going to happen? I think that we would probably pretty much all agree that God desires and deserves the first part of our day, not the leftovers and not the crumbs. Well, you can have what is left. Now, I know that I'm not going to go around in room and ask how many of us give God the leftover and the crumbs. And I would dare say that probably way too many of us do. But we would also agree that God deserves and desires the first part of the day, not the leftovers. But that's still what we tend to do because we get caught up in things. And this is why we're looking at this. Probably for most people, it is more difficult to study and pray, really effectively anyway, in the evenings, especially on a continuous basis or a continuous way of life, doing it every night that way. Maybe we can do it for a while as an exception under some kind of unusual circumstances, but not on a regular habit and not as a regular practice. Because I don't think most of us can be really effective in spending this time with God in the evening. I mean, you know, you come home from work and you're tired and all of it, as, you know, as should be. Go with me to the book of Psalm, verse 5. Psalm 5 and verse 3. Psalm 5, verse 3. My voice shall you hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto you and will look up. This is written by David, a man after God's own heart, as we're told that in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, that David was determined to put God first day by day because David understood, he knew that God wanted prime time for our good. Does it matter to God, you know, in this, you know, would it really make any difference to God if we could give him really genuine, earnest prayer and study late at night as opposed to early in the morning? Would it really make that big of a difference to God? Probably not. But he gives us these principles on how he wants us to do it because that's the best time. Oh, I'm not a morning person. That's because of habit. Because if we did it from the biblical principle, we would be. I think that's pretty clear. I think that we would have to agree with that. I mean, you can disagree with it, but I think the principles as shown in the scripture will bear that out. I think that it will. All too often, too many of us offer God the half-awake evening hours when we get home from work, drained of energy, as the regular pattern of our lives, if even then. Well, I'm too tired, so I can't really pray and I can't really study. Do we really believe that is seeking God first? Probably not. Remember I asked, why do we believe that most believers are really receiving those things? And my comment was, probably not. And why not? Because of cause and effect. Now you're getting into seeing why I make that statement. Can it be? Yeah. And one of the ways is to do it the way God, I think, would instruct us to do. Go with me to the book of Malachi chapter 1. Verse 6 we begin. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And you say, wherein have we despised your name? You have polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have you polluted you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept your person, saith the Lord of hosts? You see, God does not want just any old time or, well, that's enough time. Because it's not what he deserves. He is not interested in routine prayer life that just puts in time, when in reality, it's not really meaningful contact with him in any way either. What he does want is a meaningful prayer life, and by example, looking into his word, he shows us that he wants prime time because he wants the best. Are there any of us who would think that God doesn't deserve the best? I think all of us would answer, of course God deserves the best. So we have to back up and ask the question, am I giving God the best of my day to him when I can? Am I doing it? It's a yes or no. We need to look at it. Leviticus 22, verse 18. Speaking to Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or the strangers in Israel that will offer his oblation for all of his vows and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, you shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever has a blemish, that shall you not offer. It shall not be acceptable for you. Verse 21, and whosoever offers a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broke. You're getting the point, right? Is that what we're offering to God? Or the mane, or have a vent, or scurvy, or scab. You shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. In other words, God wants the best. And he wants the best of everything. And when you get into it and you really see it and you really understand it, it's because that's what's best for us. He's not being selfish. When you really do it this way that God wants it to be done, it really is the best way for us. And he wants the best. He wants a mind that is alert and rested and prepared. And we have example after example after example about men and, you know, righteous people out of the pages of the Bible. They gave God the first part of that day, portion, the light portion of the day to God, because they prepared. God, for our own good, does not want a fatigued or a tired mind that is merely going through a ritual or simply putting in the time. What we need to understand, you know, God, you know, I mean, I've made a statement in times past and say, I hate going to sleep because it's wasted time. I've said that before. I've realized now how stupid it was, but I've made the statement. I'm sure some of you have made similar statements. And yeah, years ago, I used to get by with 4 hours. I could do it. It was wrong. It wasn't the best, but I could still do it. My body was in a way that I could do those kinds of things. But I didn't really think about it and really didn't understand the real purpose for sleep. Sleep is designed to smooth out or to sort out the mind. It is to allow us to refresh the mind and the body. Sleep is to get rid of the cares of the day. And you're, yeah, but when I go to sleep, all of these thoughts run into my mind. There's a cause for that, and that's not part of the sermon, but if we do it the right way, that doesn't need to be there, because sleep is to sort out. That's why he did it. Could he have built our bodies that we didn't need sleep? Yeah. But it is the way he did it. So we have to look at, well, why do we have to sleep? What is its purpose? What does it do? Well, that's what it does. That's what it does. Sleep studies have shown that ideas that are planted or inserted in the mind early in the morning will tend to last much, much longer. David, man after God's own heart, knew when prime time was. And David used it to study God's word and to pray. I believe that we can make the case that God intended the twilight hours when our mind, our mental activity is normally at its lowest ebb, is to be used for relaxation with our family, with our children, with one another, and those kinds of things, before going to bed to get the sleep, to get the physical rest in preparation for the next day. I mean, that's why you know we make the statement, you know, say, well, I just want to relax. I just want to kind of wind down. That's exactly what he wants us to do. You know, whenever, as the day is ending and we're going into another day, it's to relax and then prepare ourselves for tomorrow, you know, the day portion of tomorrow, you know, as we think about it in that way. Night owls are generally the way they are as a result of broken laws or simply because of habit or because of both. And if you're a night owl, I can show you fact after fact after fact, study after study, that's what it is. Well, I'm just built this way. No, we're not just built this way. We're not. We're that way by habit or broken laws or both. Go with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. See, a very interesting principle here along this line that I'm talking about. Verse 35, Mark 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. The day there means dark. The end of dark is what he's meaning. Or before the light. He is Jesus. Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And we go, yeah, okay, well, that's Jesus. Read verse 36 and think about it from this point of view. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. They were up early also. And where he went, they followed after him. Now, there's a principle. We need to follow after Jesus Christ. We need to follow after the example of Jesus Christ. And this is what these men did. I mean, we can ridicule them. We can make all kinds of, you know, statements about them. Well, Peter did this and Peter. This is one of the best examples of following Jesus Christ. Early in the morning. He gets up, he goes out. They got up and they went out also. Because see, here's the point. Jesus sought God first day by day. And he was not going to demote. He was not going to lower God to some other part of the day. Now I know you can say, yes, but what about on the Passover night? What about it? What about it? He was preparing for the day portion of that day. And he spent much of that night in prayer. Then they took him. And he didn't get to sleep that night. But it was all part of it, you know. But you see the point. He was preparing by prayer that night for the next day. And so I don't think it does it. His habit was, his routine was, that he got up early and prayed, spent time with God in a very positive way. Here's a rule of thumb. I'm not trying to tell you when to get up or when to go to bed by this. I'm just giving it through it. You have to work it out for what is best or right with you. But you do need to consider things. In other words, determine what time you need to get to work in the morning. I need to be at work at 8 o'clock. I need to be at work at 6 o'clock. Whatever time it is. You know, that's neither here nor there. Figure out whatever time you need to get to work. Count back. Say 2 hours. That would be the time that you need to get up. Because you need to spend the time in prayer, you need to spend some time in Bible study, and then you have to have the time for, you know, eating and then driving to work. So whatever that is, you need to prepare and come back enough time to have, you have to have food, you know, something to eat in the morning, and spend time in prayer and Bible study. Mine is most alert. No, mine is not. It can be. It should be. It needs to be. We can get it to that place. And so we need to think about it in that way. And then you count back another 7 to 8 hours, because that's the amount of sleep that you need, and that tells you basically what time you need to go to bed. Go, well, if I do it like that, then I'm going to be going to bed at 7 or 8 o'clock at night. And I go, and the problem is? Not that it's 7 or 8 o'clock in the night. It's the fact that you are preparing by going to bed whatever time it is you need today to be ready for tomorrow morning when you're going to spend the time in the best frame of mind with God. I know this is different than we typically think. I understand that. I understand this is not how we don't ration our thinking in this way, and we don't ration our time this way either. But we need to consider about it, consider it in this way. Don't let Satan and the world keep on forcing you into a nighttime mold to prevent you from giving God the best part of your day. I think I've shown you enough scriptures. Are there more that I didn't read? Yes, there are more. I just read you a few. I read enough witnesses to show that they're there. And you can go back and do more study on this your own, and you will see that there are tons of scriptures, many, many, many more scriptures that back up the same kind of thing that what I've already given you. That we give the best to God, and we can show you that the best time of the day is that early morning, and you give that time in prayer and Bible study to God. Psalm 119 and verse 18. Open you mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Not asking for comments, but do you wake up first thing in the morning thinking about, what are you going to show me out of your law today? You know, no, we don't tend to do that. We tend to think, oh no, I got to get up and I've got to go to work or whatever because I'm so tired. You know, and we need to ask God to give us that kind of mindset, that kind of thinking, to be like these men that we've seen. I want to show you another one, another example. Go with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 6 and verse 10. Daniel 6 and verse 10. Now when David knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chambers, meaning in his bedroom toward Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did beforetime. This is his custom, 3 times a day, and one of them is earlier in the morning. Daniel risk his life to maintain this pattern of prayer. Early in the morning, praying 3 times, but he started it in the morning. This was one of the habits and practices that enabled God to use Daniel to serve the people. And he served people very effectively. Go with me to the book of Psalm 55. Psalm 55 and verse 17. Psalm 55 verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So now he's telling us the 3 times, David is telling us the 3 times, evening, as we're retiring for bed. Morning, and in the Hebrew, this is referring to right about daylight. Is how we would tend to think what the Hebrew word is here. Scripture shows us that both David and Daniel prayed 3 times a day. And one of those times was, yes, in the evenings he's going to bed, but then the other one was early in the morning. David actually talks about praying 7 times, but here's where he says, three times a day I've done this. And it's a pattern, and we need to see it. So I think it's pretty clear that we can see that men of God have always kept a meaningful contact with God by putting him first. And many, many examples in Scripture shows us that they gave him the first part of the day to work with their minds through prayer and study. Proverbs 3 and verse 6. Proverbs 3 and verse 6. And all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Good verse. I want to read this to you in an alternate translation. In everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. I like that. Putting God first in our lives means that we will conform our lives to his principles. If we reject his principles, are we putting God first? I don't know how we can even claim that we're putting God first if we reject whatever the principles are that he's telling us. Go to Romans 12. I want to show you this in an interesting concept. In this concept we're seeing here, I think it's in an interesting way we see it. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. If our minds are so tired all the time because we're not getting the proper sleep, we're not spending the time with God in the best time of the day when our minds are the freshest and all of that, are we going to be able to transform by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed to God. Maybe you have seen, or maybe even one of those guys who carries a wallet in his back pocket, and over a period of time, it has become curved, and it's conformed or shapes the contour of the hip to what the man, you know, where he's carrying it in his back pocket. You know what I'm talking about. Years ago, I was told by a doctor, you don't need to carry it back there because it actually could cause back problems. And so I went, oh, okay. And so from that time, I took it out, and I haven't carried it in probably 40 years in my back pocket. It also is less likely to get pickpocket if it's in your front pocket, but that's another thing. But, because I don't want to do that. But you've seen it. You've seen guys who carry it, and the wallet is shaped, just like the curve of his hip. Why is that? Well, the reason is because of how close it is carried to that man and how long he's carried it that way. There's a concept here. There's a lesson here. How close are we to God will also impact how closely our lives will conform to his. And no, I'm not implying that we carry God in our back pocket. It's an analogy. We are to conform to God and to his principles, to his way of life. Putting God first in our lives is an important principle to conforming to God and his way of life. So we ask, are we, as true believers, experiencing the abundant life, the peace of mind, the joy, the fulfillment that Jesus Christ said would be the fruit of living God's way of life? Or maybe we should be asking, are we putting God first in our lives? I hope that we can all answer, yes, we are. And if we're not able to say, yes, I am, then my prayer is that we will learn to put God first. The ironic blessing speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, we are blessed. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.